When God wants to get our attention, what does he do? What does he do? How does he connect with us? Does he do miracles? Does he do supernatural signs and wonders? Is it through nature? Does he drop a Bible on somebody's head? I actually heard about that happening. That's not his primary way of getting through to us, however. We're learning from the scripture itself that the primary way God engages human beings is through his church. If we were to put it in marketing terms, we would say we are his advertisement to the world. Mark Dever, a pastor in downtown D.C., has an interesting hypothesis. He said, in the book of Acts, if you notice how Christianity spreads from town to town, it starts out with miracles. But then after the church is established, there's no mention of miracles. It doesn't mean that they didn't happen, but it's not emphasized. And Dever's hypothesis is that's because the church became the miracle. The church was the ongoing supernatural witness of the power of God in people's lives. That's a profound point. God communicates to the world through his church. Together, you and I are the miracle that the world needs to see. In that case, we need to ask ourselves a very simple question. Are we a sign to the world? Or do they look at us and they just say, those guys are just weird? Or do they say, what is it about them? There's something going on there in that place that seems to be supernatural. Are we a persuasive sign attesting to God's power and love? You might say, well, what exactly does that look like? Well, as we've been going through Ephesians, we've seen that sign is a unified church. In other words, a group of people that looks like they would have nothing in common get together, and the glue that bonds them together is Jesus Christ. That's unity, a supernatural unity. They're not just all getting together around a common interest. They're unified, different, just way different people, different cultures, backgrounds, political views, but they're glued together in Christ. They're diversely gifted. They're strong and healthy. And today, we're going to look at the fact that this community that we're becoming is renewed. It's a renewed community. And that's how we have much more impact on our community than if we were to turn water into wine. So we want to look at that renewed community through Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 to 32. If you're there, we're going to see two things. One is that this renewed community, as we learn about what it means to be a renewed community, the first thing we see is it turns away from its old ways. And then we see the second thing is this new community puts off and it puts on. In other words, put off the old way, you put on the new. And when that formula begins to happen, then God himself renews us. So take a look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, if you will with me, and let's read this. It says, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become calloused, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Now, he starts out by saying, I affirm this in the Lord. So he's saying, listen, this is important. Listen to me here. But then he goes on saying these things about the Gentiles that are, it's anything but flattering, isn't it? I mean, if you were a Gentile, now think about this. There were Gentiles and Jews in the church sitting there together. So there would have been Jews listening to this description of themselves. And would they have accused Paul of being a racist? You know, I think if they were Americans, they would have. They would have, this is beyond microaggression. This is bigotry. And they would have gone off on him. But I don't believe they took it that way. Because, you know, back earlier in Ephesians, in this letter, as this letter was being read, you know, we take it little paragraph by paragraph. Back then, they just read the whole letter all in one sitting. And so they're still thinking about what Paul talked about in chapter 2, where he says the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile was torn down. And now Christ has healed that breach, and they have become a new humanity. And so they're just absorbing that. My gosh, Paul just said we're a new humanity here. What Paul is referring to here is simply that the Gentiles as a people were far off from God. They were worshiping idols until God in his grace brought them into his plan. So when he says, no longer as the Gentiles walk here, I think even the Gentiles of the church that were sitting there listening to this would have said, yeah, that's pretty much where we were. You know, before Christ came along, we were pretty lost. They could have made it into a race thing. Hey, you're not respecting our culture, but they didn't, because they knew that the most important thing in life is not your culture, it's whether or not you know Jesus Christ. Everything pivots around that. And in their state without Christ, you know, it doesn't matter, you know, what your culture is like, how great it is, what else you got going for, if you're without Christ, then Paul says you're in the futility. Look what it says there. It says you're in the futility of their mind. What, that futility is like emptiness. They were going down dead-end streets. Much was promised, little produced. Satan was always defrauding them, holding out, hey, you can do this if you devote your life to it. And then when they devote their life to it, no, I'm not going to give that to you. It's that kind of a dead-end thinking. And look what verses 18 to 19 says. They were darkened in their understanding. In other words, their perception of reality got distorted. That's their mind. Now think about what's happening here. Without Christ, your mind gets darkened. Your perception of what's true and what's not true all of a sudden gets distorted. They were excluded from the life of God, it says, the source of all life. And there was an ignorance, a self-inflicted ignorance, because they had no information to go on. No, not because of that, but because they had some information. They had the testimony of nature. They had the testimony of the Jewish nation, which they could have looked at, and they turned away from that to idols. And the result was, because of pride, there was a hardness of heart that they had, a callousness to where, you know, you reject the message so many times and your heart becomes calloused, just like a callus on your hands. It becomes impenetrable here. And then it says, given over to sensuality. It seems like it always ends up here. Like if you go far enough, if you degrade long enough, then you end up giving yourself over to sexual impurity. And we're reminded of Romans 1, how Paul talks about God giving them over. If that's all you want out of life, fine, you go after it. And then greed, it ends with greed, because you know what? Enough is never enough. You're always hungry for more. Now, you may think that Paul is describing America at this point, and that's not too far from the truth. But actually, what's going on in the Roman Empire was just as bad or worse than what's going on in America. You know, people haven't changed. I hear people say, oh, it's worse now than it's ever been. No, not really. I mean, have you ever seen the frescoes of Pompeii? Pompeii, we're reminded, was an ancient Roman city that was entombed almost instantly by hot ash from a nearby volcano. And you've probably seen pictures of those eerie body cavities that were covered instantly and almost like frozen in time. And when they were discovered in 1599, it wasn't the body cavities that shocked people. It was the frescoes on the wall and the statues of genitals and bestiality that so shocked the discoverers that they tried to hide it from the world because they thought it was unfit. Pompeii was another Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, Las Vegas may have more prostitutes than any other city in the United States, but Las Vegas has nothing on Pompeii. I'm not sure we can fully imagine what it would have been like to live in a city like Pompeii, where the entire population was basically addicted to sex. I mean, the brothels of Amsterdam or Bangkok don't even come close. Think of the sex slave industry that you would need to support that kind of addiction, where a whole city is addicted, basically. Think of the denigration of women, how women would have been abused, and children, the lost innocence, where if you lived in Pompeii, there was no escape. It's hard to believe how harsh, hopeless, and oppressive it would have been if you lived in Pompeii. There was no way out. And so when Paul is talking about this way of the Gentiles, I'm sure he had something like this in mind when he saw a culture that had become so lost that there was no concept of what good was anymore. Again, the mind had been so darkened and so calloused, and the heart was so hard that they were doing things unimaginable, and it had become institutionalized in their cultures. You know, a culture and a people group can get so foul they don't even know what goodness is. We think of Nazi Germany, or you think about what's going on in Korea, North Korea right now, where they worship the leader. Every culture has good and bad, for sure. Paul was showing us that the Gentiles here, how they needed to make a break from their past. He's saying, you know what? You need to come out of that culture. He's not slamming their ethnicity as Gentiles. They still remain Gentiles in the church. He's not saying stop being white or stop being black. He's saying get out of that culture that is pulling you down, that past that you were locked into that was destroying and poisoning your soul. You know, the sad thing is today is that the churches today seem to be more interested in conforming to the culture and being like the culture than we do being separate from the culture. I mean, we're trying so hard at being hip, and it's pathetic, really. It's sad because we want to be that cool Christian that's accepted by the world. And what we're talking about here, when we're talking about getting away from your culture, we're not talking about becoming unpatriotic. I mean, I love our country, and we should love our country. It's the best country in the world to live in. But it's also being realistic enough to see that what's going on in America today is not all that positive. And it's trending the wrong way. And it's pulling us away. And if all we do is try to stay connected to the culture, then it's going to pull us in a very, very bad way. And the foremost, what we need to understand is that my primary identity is I'm a Christian, period. I'm not a white Christian. I'm not an American Christian. I'm not a cool Christian. There are no hyphens in Christian. Amen to that? And so it's saying that when I become a believer, when I'm following Christ, I make a break from my past. And I follow Jesus, and that's who I am. I'm a believer who follows Christ, period. And that's what Paul is calling these Gentiles in the church of Ephesus. He's saying, guys, get out of that culture. Turn away from that. Don't keep going back to that here. If you're going to be a renewed community, you can't be holding on to your past. Does that make sense? If you're holding on to that past identity of who you were before you knew Christ, then you're not going to be able to be renewed. The process of renewal starts by turning away from that old identity and walking away from that. Look at verse 20, because here we start to get introduced to this idea of putting off and putting on. He says, but you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him, and have been taught in him just as the truth is in Jesus. The word learn there reminds us that this is a process. Everyone here, we're all in the process where you don't just instantly know Jesus. We're here today because we want to know more about Jesus. We want to learn about him. And that process of learning is not a straight line. It's like you learn about him and then you take a couple steps backward and you fail and you fall on your face and then you come back and you learn more about Christ. And so we're in this process together as a renewed community of learning more and more about Christ every day. And again, it's not a straight line. Look at verse 22. That in reference to your former manner of life, that's that old way, you lay aside the old self, lay aside that old identity, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. That old self is decaying around you. You know, back in the Middle Ages, they had this ingenious way of torturing people. They got two guys together that were pretty good friends. You guys two good friends? Yeah, good, come here. They would kill one of the guys and then strap him on the back of the other guy and make him walk around with a corpse on his back till he died. It was death by death. Can you imagine that? Walking around with a dead body strapped on your back until you died. What a horrible way to die. And Paul seems to be talking to people who forgot that they're walking around with a dead body on their back. They become, like the commercial says, nose blind to it. How could you get nose blind to a dead body? You know, you actually probably could. you don't mind it too much. Oh, that thing, don't mind him. He's just hanging out with me. We're just cool, my old bud, you know. No. Put that away. Friends, this is death. And what are we talking about here when we talk about old ways? Again, let's be clear. What we're talking about here is kind of a sinful way of coping with life. We all have ways of coping with life. Life is hard. Let's be honest. Is that it's discouraging. You don't generally get what you want out of life. You get the culture's pounding you down, and it's full of disappointments and hardship, really. Life is hard. Harder than you thought it was. As much as we try to make it all positive, it's hard. And so what we do is we come up with negative ways of coping with that. For some people, that's a half gallon of ice cream. Some people, it's an affair. Some people, it's just throwing yourself into work real hard because that's the only thing that you feel comfortable with. But whatever it is, we find addictions almost everywhere. Something that could be good, we turn it into addiction. I know a pastor's wife who made house cleaning her addiction. She was so addicted to house cleaning. It was an obsession. We were terrified to go over to her house. You never wanted to walk in the door there, you know, because there she was looking at you. You know, what are you going to touch? Something good can become an addiction. It doesn't have to be something horrifically bad. The point is, it becomes part of who you are. So for this lady who house cleaning was addiction, that was like her identity. She had the clean house. She was the clean house pastor's wife. And Paul would say to her, lay that aside. Lay that old self aside. That's not part of who you are. That's not what I created you to be here. Don't go nose blind to that. That is a deceit. And a deceit means just we've conned ourselves into thinking that this is okay. This is a great way to live when it's not. Paul is saying, look, you can be renewed. There's something better out there than the addiction that you have. That thing that you're stuffing into that hole in your heart, that ache and that pain that you're just taking a shot, just numbing it up with something. Hey, there's a better way to live life than that. You can actually live. You can be renewed. Look at verse 23. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You see, this is the result. As we begin to put off the old way, we get renewed. And you know what? It's in the passive voice here, not meaning to be grammatically snooty here, but it's important here because what it means is you're not renewing yourself. This renewal is being done to you by Christ Himself. We are renewed by Christ. As we put off our past behavior, Christ begins to rewire the mind so we begin to think like He does here. Now, so how do I know that's happening? Because sometimes it's a slow, painful process. It doesn't usually just happen overnight. Renewal takes time. It's Jesus bathing you every day, every day. And as we bathe ourselves in His word and prayer, that renewal starts to take place. Putting off the old, putting on the new, I start to think and see life completely different. And what happens is that I get more sensitive to sin. I have a growing awareness of how the wickedness of my heart runs way deep. I'm a lot worse than I thought I was. And you're not, it's not like you're pounding on yourself with this poor self-esteem and you don't do anything. The Apostle Paul, by the end of his life, saw himself as the chief of sinners. He didn't start out that way. He ended that way. Why is that? Because the closer you get to God, the brighter the light is and the more you see in your heart that doesn't measure up. And you're broken over it. And you go, oh my gosh, I didn't realize I was this selfish. I'm this prideful. Golly, how did it get this? Well, you were born that way. Sin becomes bitter to the taste then. Things look more clear and our judgment becomes more accurate when we are being renewed. Think about if we were going to renew a car. Here's a picture of somebody in our church, a guy named Grayson McGinnis. He got a car given to him. Lucky guy. I wish somebody would give me a car like this. And he and his dad are in this process of renewing this old Le Mans. I mean, that's just awesome. And what they're going to do is they're going to take out the old corrupted parts, and they're going to replace it with new parts that fit that car. That's exactly what happens to us. the old corrupted parts of us get taken away, and God begins to put in new parts that fit inside of us. He makes us new. He renews us from the, he doesn't turn you in, they're not going to take the Le Mans and turn it into a Mustang. That's not renewal. You know, he's going to make you, you. You're going to stay the same culture. You're going to stay the same skin color, hair color, personality. But what's going to happen is those corrupted parts of you that have been twisted by the old ways of thinking are going to be taken out, and God is going to make you new, a new you, which is unlike anybody else. You're not going to be like the person sitting next to you. You're not supposed to be like them. You are the new you, and that's awesome. What is it like when you're renewed? Maybe the one way I can think about it is, have you ever been like completely overwhelmed by life? Where you get to where you just think, man, I've had this happen to me. You may have had this happen to you, where you just, going to the grocery store just seems overwhelming, you know? I don't want to be around those people and that checker. I don't want to look at that checker and Wheaties. I can't find my Wheaties. And, you know, I mean, it gets really bad sometimes when you're really, really overwhelmed with life. Just getting up out of bed is overwhelming. Everything looks bad. Everything looks bad. Your spouse looks bad. Your kids look bad. The TV's out. I mean, everything's bad. But then all of a sudden, you may decide that you don't want to stay that way. So maybe you start studying Scripture. Maybe you start praying. Maybe you start just getting a good night's rest, or you go on vacation. Worst case scenario, maybe sometimes you need to take some medication to get back on track and to get your body stabilized again. But the point is, when you come out of that, what happens is your mind is renewed and everything looks different again. You go walking into the grocery store, hey, there's that checker, man, give me five, you know, with a fist bump, and you're just feeling great because everything looks different. It's the same though, but your mind was renewed, and everything's different when your mind is renewed. When we're sitting on this side of renewal, we're just looking at everything around us and thinking just how bad everything is and just how awful and messed up, and we're so discouraged by everything. And yet, when we get renewed, we see things for what they are. Some of the things that we think are cool, we go, ooh, that's not so cool. Some of the things we think were just, you know, oppressively bad, we think, well, that's not bad at all. We need the eyes of Jesus Christ to see things clearly. A guy named Joe Dallas speaks of this in a book called The Game Plan, which I recommend to anyone struggling with sexual addiction like pornography. And he talks about how we can set the table for renewal to happen in our lives. Man, we desperately need this, because the church is getting killed by pornography. It's so easy to obtain. It's so easy to hide in our hearts and keep secret. And any addiction just thrives in the secret. And Joe Dallas offers a way out of that, shows us how somebody who's trapped in that life-draining addiction of porn can get the dead man off their back. God's job is to renew the mind. That's what it takes. If you've been wrapping and bathing and soaking your brain in pornography, your mind is darkened, like we talked about. It's been twisted. It's been, you may not know it. It's deceitful. You deceive yourself. And you become nose blind to that dead man on your back. And God is saying, you know what? I want to renew you, but we got to deal with this issue in your life. You got to be willing to put that off. That's not acceptable. That's not a healthy way of dealing with the painful things in your life. God's job is to renew the mind. Our job is to put off the old, put on the new. Look at verse 24. It says, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. So there's the formula. As we put off and put on, Christ renews our mind. It's like two scissor blades, the putting off and the putting on. They're both meant to work together. Don't just put off. Don't just put on. Use both of them here. That's what we're called to. And there's not a single person here today that is not called to this. I hear people say, hey, look, this is really famous today. I was born this way. I'm not don't ask me to change because I was born this way. Friend, the only way any human being was born is sinful. That's how we were born. I was born selfish. I don't know about you, but I was born with pride in my heart and selfishness. And so the thing is, we may say to people, God created me this way, therefore don't ask me to change. You just need to accept me for who I am. That attitude is not what the Bible teaches at all. So if you're a Christian and you're saying, God just needs to accept me the way I am because I was born this way, you don't understand how it works. Everybody, every soul in this church, no matter what you deal with, it's a matter of putting off the old way and putting on the new. We all, every one of us here, every one of us here is in this process. So that's why we look down on no one here. You may struggle with homosexuality. You may struggle with a sexual addiction or a gambling addiction, or it goes on, or a house cleaning addiction or an ice cream addiction, whatever it is. That just puts us all in the same boat. We all need the renewing of the mind. We all need to put off and put on. Now, what does that look like? Well, Paul tells us in the next few verses, he just rips through. Here's what it looks like. Boom, 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 boom. Look at this. We'll go through it real quick. Verse 25. What do you look like when you're renewed? Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each of you. In other words, stop lying. When God renews you, you stop lying. Okay? Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. In other words, you're going to get upset about things for sure. Don't let it take over your life. Verse 28, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with someone, with one who has need. So in other words, if you're a thief, stop ripping people off and just start working hard. If you took all of that energy that you spend ripping people off and you just worked hard, you would have enough money for yourself and other people to be generous. That's, you see that? And then verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Stop being a smart aleck. Stop being a mouthy person who always has to have the quick comeback, you know, and impress people by putting other people down. Stop doing that. And it says this, but only give such a word as is good for the edification, that's building up, according to the need of the moment. You see what a person needs, the need of the moment, and you build them up. So instead of saying something smart, what made you put that on today? What were you thinking, you know? You see the need of the moment, and you edify, and you build up instead. And then finally he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. All of that stuff, put it away. Now, what does he say to put on? I love this. Verse 32, we should memorize this verse. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted. When you look at other people, do you feel tender-hearted to them? If you're being renewed into the likeness of Christ, you stop judging other people and you start being tender-hearted to other people. And you feel empathy for other people. Be tender-hearted. I love that phrase. Be tender-hearted to one another. Forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. So there's the picture. We're a whole group of individuals being renewed as a community. That's a sign to the world that God is alive. When we do that, the world knows that there's a God in heaven here. We're a community of people breaking loose from old ways, becoming new. We have every color, stripe, and sinner here, but we found forgiveness and we're experiencing God's renewal in our hearts and minds. That's us, by the grace of God. You say, well, what examples are there of that kind of renewed community we can look at today? I do hope that someday people will say, you know that church down on the corner? That was a renewed group of people. They were different. Something special was happening there. But if we look over our shoulder, we can see many examples of renewed communities throughout history. The one that strikes me is one in Nazi Germany. We mentioned Nazi Germany earlier, I think at two different churches that were there at that time. Under Hitler, about 6,000 pastors and priests were executed. And the Nazis began to realize that, you know, we keep this up, the Christians are not going to, they're going to revolt. And so they came up with their own denomination. You know, the Nazis had a church. And they called it the Positive Christianity Church. That was its official name. And there's its official flag. Isn't that lovely? And the whole thing of this group, we're going to incorporate science, which to them meant, you know, perfecting the human gene so we can do away with undesirable people, which led to the gas chambers and such. We're going to incorporate science. We're going to be a scientific church. And we're also going to be a socialist church. And then, yeah, we're going to be Christian. And they tried to blend them all together here. And they were so vehement in their hatred of the Jews and institutionalizing it in the church that they actually did away with the whole Old Testament. We're just going to cut out the Old Testament. Only bring your New Testaments to church. There was another group of churches in Nazi Germany at that time called the Confessing Church. And they saw what was going on. In other words, their minds were not darkened. They were enlightened. They saw what was going on. And they turned away from that, the beliefs of the Nazi Party. The most famous of its pastors was a guy named Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who opposed Hitler from the beginning, back in the early 30s when they were just coming to power. Dietrich Bonhoeffer got on the radio right after Hitler was elected and started warning people about Hitler. He was cut off mid-sentence. Bonhoeffer continued to turn away from the evils of his own culture, preaching and writing and living out his faith in the community. And right before the war broke out, I think it was probably in 1939, he moved to the United States, New York, and he could have stayed here if he wanted. But as he got here, he realized that Germany was calling him back home. And he said this in a letter to a friend. He said, "I have come to the conclusion that I made a mistake in coming to America. I must live through this difficult period in our national history with the people of Germany. I will have no right to participate in the reconstruction of Christian life in Germany after the war if I do not share the trials of this time with my people. Christians in Germany will have to face the terrible alternative of either willing the defeat of their nation in order that Christian civilization might survive, or willing the victory of their nation and therefore destroying civilization. I know which of these alternatives I must choose, but I cannot make that choice from a place of security." He returned to Germany, and he provided critical leadership for the Confessing Church. I like what he said. He said, you know, when a wheel is on top of somebody, the Christian thing to do is not just try to nurse the people, but to jam something in the spokes of the wheel so it stops crushing people. And he did that. So two churches in Germany, what was their impact? The Positive Christianity Church, have you ever heard about that before? Probably not, because it died out as soon as Hitler died out. It was gone, blown away like the husks of kernels just by the winds of history. But Bonhoeffer's influence, along with that of the Confessing Church, became an inspiration to what happened here in America in the Civil Rights Movement, because a guy like Dr. Martin Luther King was actually looking at Bonhoeffer, reading Bonhoeffer, when he started the civil rights movement here. Eastern Europe and the anti-communism movement was also looking at Bonhoeffer. South Africans down with the anti-apartheid movement were looking at Bonhoeffer. Most famously, he wrote his thoughts about this renewed community in a book that he called Life Together. It's a great read. Our choice is pretty clear, I think. We can develop our own version of positive Christianity today. And you know, I think a lot of churches in America are doing just that. And we'll disappear like a vapor. Or we can become a supernatural witness to the power of Christ, turning away from the temptations of our culture, and we let Christ renew us from the inside out. I would propose this day that we reaffirm our intention to be a part of God's renewed community. That's on my heart. I think it's on yours too. Knowing that through Christ that we will let the world know that the God of our church is very much alive. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the fact that you have called us not to just stay the same. You have not left us with the dead man on our back. You have removed that dead man and allowed us to walk in newness of life. We so desperately need to be renewed. We don't know how bad off we are. And the closer we get to you, Lord, the more we see how deeply and most profoundly we have been tainted by the sin of that's around us and the sin that's in our heart. Oh God, heal us and renew us in the power of Christ so that here in this place, all that will be left would be a church that loves each other from the heart without anything in between. There's no fear in love. It drives it away so that we do not judge, we do not oppress, we do not abuse. On the contrary, we speak the truth to one another in love. We reach out to each other. We care for one another. We stay unified arm in arm around the person of Jesus Christ. May that be our future. That is the hope that we have, that we might be able to impact the world through the power of Christ in us. And in his name we pray. Amen.